Well, I am excited this morning to conclude our series on purpose. We have been talking about purpose for a little while, and we have a number of things. So if you look at this first slide up here, we are pursuing purpose, and we make a choice of what we will chase in life and ministry. Think about your life for a little bit, and think about the things that you've chased, the things that you've gone after, the things that you've sought after. And we realize that the outcome of our life is often that which the outcome of whatever we chase after. If we chase after Jesus, though, we have this promise that he is faithful, and we will be satisfied with his presence. Amen? Amen. So look at your neighbor and say, I'm chasing after Jesus. If we are God chasers, if we are looking for his purpose in our lives, we will also begin to pursue the purpose that God has for us. God created us for a reason. We've covered a good bit of that, but this morning we've been looking at purpose, and God has a purpose for each of us, and we have, according to Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13, a hope and a future as we seek him with all of our heart. Look at that passage, if you would, please, in Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you," let's say it together, "a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Aren't you thankful that God listens to us? Aren't you thankful that God listens to us? Amen? That we call out to him, he responds, he hears us. And then it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we would search for you today with all our heart, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we would seek the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would pursue you, Lord, with everything that is within us, and that we would pursue that purpose you have apportioned for our lives. And we thank you for it, Lord. As we look at this study, may you give us a glimpse into more than just what you have for us individually, but we together as a body, how we must pursue your purpose and see that when we do that, you will respond in a mighty and powerful way. And we thank you for it in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been looking at the fact that God has a purpose for each of us. The next slide shows that as the first point. The second point is that God also has a desire for us to fulfill his purpose. You see, he doesn't just give us a purpose and say, go with it. He has a specific purpose, and our pursuit should be of what he desires for us. And so it's not about what we desire, but it's about what he desires for us, what he wants for our life, and that should be our prayer. The purpose God has for all of us will not only bring us life, but it will bring life to others as well. Take a look at Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and mark that somewhere, if you would, please. Just go ahead and open your Bibles and mark that somewhere. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. It says this, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" We know this is from the story of Joseph and from how he was rejected by his brothers, and he was thrown into that pit and sold off into slavery and ended up in Potiphar's house, falsely accused, ended up in prison. One of my favorite stories, because at the end of the day, he faces the brothers who did this to them, and he says, "This you meant for evil, but God has meant it for good. Because God has a purpose. Everything that has happened to your life has come to a purpose." We know this. Number three, fulfilling God's purpose for our lives will bring the greatest joy. Fulfilling God's purpose for our lives will bring the greatest joy. Look at your neighbor and say, joy. Say it again, joy. Say it again and don't smile. Say joy. Can you do it? If you can, I'm a little concerned. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need to put our trust and our faith in him. And so this morning, as we look at this, look at the book of Romans, if you would, please. All things work together for good as we love him and are called according to his purpose. We prayed through that. But Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28 give us a little more insight into this, and it's this. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our," what? "In our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to" what? "The will of the Lord." Now, this is very important because we should understand that God has a will and a purpose for us. He is interceding according to that will. Earlier, we asked you to come and respond. And let me just tell you something about purpose. If you choose to pursue your own fleshly purpose, you will encounter difficulty and challenge. Amen? How many of us know we've tried it our own way and it didn't work? You disagree with that? All right, so we know and understand that. But when we say, Lord, I want to pursue your purpose, if we don't hear accurately and we think, well, this is what God has for me, and we want this purpose because it sounds good, or we've seen other people fulfill that, or this is something that appeals to us, we still will have frustration, but even greater, because we think we're following God's will, but we're not. The very first part of this is understand the will of the Lord. That we should understand God's will, we should ask him to speak to us and direct us and give us that clarity. And so as we do that, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All right? Now, we have to pursue his purpose, but look at the next step here. Kind of layering, step one, step two, step three, step four. Fulfilling God's purpose means we must work together. Now, I'm not spending a lot of time on each of these points because we've preached on these the last number of weeks. And so we're recapping a little bit here of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Now, you may need to look this up. I know it's a little small up there, but it's Romans 12, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Look at your neighbor and say, I belong to you. We belong to the same body. We're not just all in this together. We are, as Scripture says, members of one another. And that's a pretty amazing concept when you look at that, that we are the body of Christ and we are members one of another. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Let me just say, if you're ever saying, Lord, what is your will? Open up the book of Romans to chapter 12 and look and see what the will of the Lord is. He just laid it out for us in those last number of verses. And I think sometimes God says, quit asking about the extra stuff. Do this first, get the first layer, and then I'll give you the next layer. But we're so focused on what comes next that we forget to do the things that God calls us to do in the first place. So that's his pursuit. So we've looked at that. We have to work together as the body of Christ to fulfill this. Our purpose, we have talked about this before, is intrinsically linked to each and every one of us working together. Your purpose is connected to mine. Mine is connected to yours. And that's why I believe God calls people to a certain local church, to a local expression of the body of Christ. I'm not a big fan of church hopping, and I'm not a big fan of church sampling. You know, anybody ever go to Sam's or Walmart or something like that on their sampling days? You go, you know when they do it, right? Because that's how you get your afternoon meal, right? You kind of go, and okay, I'm going by the meat section. They got a little bit of this. We'll go over to the bakery, and we got a little of this. We'll try some cheese, and we just, you know, and then you make the lap again. About the third time, they're looking at you funny, like, okay, you can have another cracker, but, you know. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we do church like this. We say, well, I'll go to this church for that, and I'll go to this church for that, and I'll go over here for that. Why? Because we are in a consumer mindset. We are not in a body mindset. My arm doesn't go work and fly over and do its own thing over here and then go over there and do this. I mean, if we had body parts disconnecting and traveling across, you know, other places without us, we would kind of wonder. We might go to the doctor for that. Doc, I got a problem. My hand just flew off the other day. Boom, across the room, did its own thing, you know. And we'll have to check into that. We'll run a test. Anyway, so, you know, the reality is that we have a function together. We have a purpose together as the body of Christ. And we must grasp this. Why? Because not only our current culture is oftentimes hesitant to embrace the organized church, and I would tell you that disorganized church is worse than organized church, but anyway, not only that, but we have this truth that we are members of the body of Christ, and we know that, but God puts us together to work together. We have an internal church culture sometimes that says, well, I want to go to church because it offers this. I want to go to church because it offers that. And the challenge, I'm going to tell you, the challenge of that from a church leadership perspective is this. When financial times are good in a community or in a state or in a country, it is easy to provide the services that people want. There's more money available, you can give those goods and services. And then when they are withdrawn, when the economy changes, when things happen, all of a sudden people say, well, I'm not getting what I want from this church, and they go over here. Well, that one may have a little more stability, but then they start to lose. Well, I'm going to go over here. And we start chasing things instead of saying, God, what is your call? If you have not resolved in your heart yet where God has called you to serve and to worship and to come together with the body of Christ and build one another up and from that to do ministry, if you have not settled on that, then I would challenge you to fast and to pray and to take it as seriously as I take where I go to church. I don't just wake up one day and decide, well, I'm going to go over to this church. I'm going to pastor that church. I'm going to go over here. No. When God calls us to move, Paul and I fast and pray. Our last move to go from where we were to come here to Kingsway was a 2-year process of fasting and praying. And I believe that everybody who's a part of the body of Christ should give equal weight and concern to where God's calling you. And if he's calling you here, God bless you. I'm excited. That's thrilling. Let's work together then and make it happen. Let's do what God calls us to do as a body. If you are unsure of that, then keep praying. Keep fasting. But let God affirm it in your spirit. This is where God has called me. And so as we settle that in our spirit, something happens. When the mass of people that is a part of the body of Christ, when the greater group of the body of Christ say, this is where God has me, this is where he's calling me, there is a settledness that comes that says, yes, let's put our hand to the plow, let's get the work done, and God moves in an amazing way. That commitment, that sense of working together is what God calls the people of God to in the New Testament, and that is the model that we see in the early church. We don't chase after personalities. You may like me, you may not like me. God may have called you here in spite of me. Oh, well, I'm sorry, you know, just do what I can do. It's not about personality. It's not about the music or about the style of music. It's not about how comfortable the chairs are. It's not about how, you know, whether you can get your favorite parking space. By the way, you're a guest once. After that, park somewhere else. Let the guests have it. All right? It's not about any of that. Here's what it's about. Lord, where would you have me to go? Lord, where would you have me to be a part of your body as a local expression? And when God confirms that, there's nothing like knowing we are where he wants us to be, doing what he wants us to do. There's great joy in that. And so find that. Fulfilling God's purpose must come from within. We talked about this last week. We must choose what we'll pursue. Romans 14, 17 and 19. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue. Everybody say pursue. It's my key word today. Pursue. Say it again. Pursue. So then we pursue. Look at your spouse if you are married and say, I pursued you. And some of you are saying, no, I was running from you. Okay. But somebody was pursuing somebody, all right? Pursuit. I don't know what just happened there, but there's a story, all right? We'll find that out later. Pursue. We should chase after God and chase after the things of the Spirit. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. In other words, we chase after what builds one another up. So if we're going to fulfill this purpose that God has for us, not only as individuals, but working together as a church, I love the model of the early church. To me, it is the key scripture of how God was working in that group of new believers. Don't forget, these were new believers. Acts chapter 2, look if you would please, verses 42 to 47, say this. They were continually devoting themselves. Who was devoting? The people were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. When we function as the body of Christ, as he intends us to be, there will be fruit, and we will see the effectiveness in our lives. And so this is an exciting message for me today, and I'm going to tell you why. Because there was a group of people that stepped up. There were men that stepped up and said, yes, we are willing. And Stephen was one of those, but he wasn't the only one. There were others who stepped up and said, yes, we will be there to do what God calls us to do. And we read that just a little bit later in Acts chapter 6. So go to Acts chapter 6 there with me. And again, we could preach for hours on the scripture we just read and hours on the scripture we're going to read. You could break this all down, but I want us to get an overview. Today is Overview Sunday. We're doing a flyover, okay, of several things. And so Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. There were two types of widows, those who were Jewish widows who were now part of the church, and those who were from a Greek background or a Gentile background who were now part of the church. And those from the Greek background felt like they were being neglected, that more food and more attention and ministry was going to those who were of a Jewish background than those of a Greek background or a Gentile background. And so they were complaining. They were frustrated by this. And so the disciples said, what are we going to do about this, all right? So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now I want you to notice something about verse 2 that you might overlook otherwise. The 12, those were the apostles, they summoned the congregation of the disciples. The congregation of the disciples was the whole body. They pulled everybody together and they said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. I just want you to note that when we say the word disciples, we often think of the 12. When Acts chapter 6 verse 2 says disciples, it means all those who were followers of Jesus Christ. That we are disciples, not just those who are converts. And so looking at that, in verse 4 it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among all the people. There is a progression that happens with us as disciples. We are all disciples if we are followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do we understand that this morning? That we are not just believers or converts. We are disciples. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. How did we get to be that? When did we become a disciple? Well, it came as we took that first step of salvation. And as we look at this first step of salvation, we realize that we came to a place where we recognize our own sinfulness and how it kept us from God. We asked Christ to forgive us. We accepted that full work of the cross. And then we said, Lord, we want to live and walk and serve you. So we made Jesus as Lord of our lives and said, we're going to follow you and serve you. That initiates that process of a new life. And salvation is the first step in our walk with Christ. It's beginning the relationship with Christ. But think about this. How many of us in our marriage would stand at the altar and say, I do, and then go live in separate houses? You know, it just doesn't make any sense. Why? Because there's more than just the commitment. The commitment is a statement of how the rest of the life is going to be lived. And so there is a process. And the reason I'm excited for this morning is because I want to lay out for you what I believe are the steps of growth in your purpose of serving the Lord. And the first one is salvation, that you come to faith in Christ. You can't do the next without salvation. Salvation is step one, and you have to take that step. The second step is discipleship. It is, as you'll see up here, an intentional process of growing in faith and knowledge. Notice that word intentional. An intentional process of growing in faith and knowledge while being prepared to disciple others. The two components of discipleship are, number one, it's intentional. You put yourself in that process. And then secondly, that you go through that process with the mindset that I'm going to lead others in this process. We have a discipleship ministry at Kingsway. It is a one-on-one mentoring process. Randy, who was up here speaking earlier, is the one who directs that. He and Madge lead that ministry. And you would be paired with somebody in that discipleship partnership. Now, the reason for that is important. And that is because you may have been saved for 20 or 30 years, but when you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, and I believe very soon many of us are going to be leading people to Christ on a regular basis, when you lead them to Christ, not if you lead them to Christ, what will you do then? You've just given birth to a baby. You're going to leave them on the doorstep? No, they need discipled. And that discipleship process allows you to have one model of taking through. Now look, if you've got a better way to take somebody through a 12-week process of discipleship and you've got a study that you use, that's fine as well. But my preference is that we all understand this process because it's a helpful common point of conversation. We look at the topics that are covered and they are foundational to our faith. If you have not gone through the discipleship process, I want to encourage you to do that, because I believe that it's difficult for you to then move to the next step and to keep moving through those steps if you've not completed this step. And so this is something that you're going to have to kind of argue with Jesus about. Don't argue with me. Because I'm asking you as a pastor to go through this discipleship process so that you are prepared to lead others. Because look, I'm going to be very honest with you this morning. This is not just my vision for you and your life. This is my vision for Kingsway for the next however long till Jesus comes. I'm laying it out before you today. Why? Because I believe that right now, if we will all do what I'm talking about this morning, that we could easily double to a church of 1,000. Double. My math's a little off. Okay, so a multiple of whatever. Anyway. So we could easily grow to a church of 1,000, and if we all do this, the infrastructure would be there. You know what the problem is through research that they've found in most revivals that have taken place in the last number of centuries? Most revivals, and we can think of some like Brownsville and other revivals that have happened, most revivals where that church that has been the center of that revival, that when the revival is over, that church is no longer a strong and healthy church. Why? Because they weren't ready. Jesus brought them a bunch of babies and they didn't know how to take care of them. Church, we've got to be ready. I believe God wants to use Kingsway to reach his community. And I say 1,000, everybody's eyes bug out. We've got 152,000 people in this community. There's plenty of room. And so what must we do? We must prepare. I love A.W. Tozer's statement, miracles follow the plow. We have to be ready. And so step number two is discipleship. Being engaged in that intentional process, one-on-one mentoring, and doing that. Why? Not just for us, but for the body, for the lost, for these new babies that come. Number three, service. After we've been discipled and through that discipleship process, we'll figure this out, and that is, hey, God has a place of service and ministry for me in the church. God wants me to do something for him. We're not saved through our works, but we are saved unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand for those that love him, Ephesians 2:10. So we are called to serve him, to work for the Lord and to work for the kingdom. And so service is this place of finding a place to serve on a regular basis in ministry in your local church. Finding a place to serve, and I love the words here, regular basis. Why is that important? Because we say, yeah, I'll serve, you know, once every 6 months. Just call me when you need me. You know, I'll be there. That's great. But finding that regular place, every week, people come in the door, there's your smiling face as you're greeting. Every week, a kid walks into a Sunday school class, and you're sitting there ready to teach. Every week, the ushers are called, and you stand there ready. Every week, children's ministry is going on, and you are prepared to step into that process. Regular ministry, committed, devoted, so we don't have to get the plate spinning over here in this ministry, run over here and get this plate spinning. Oh, now this one's getting wobbly, got to get more people over here. Because believe me, that is not a way that the church can be effective. It is a way of causing a lack of continuity. And so find that place and serve. And so we just jump in at any level of service. The requirements, of course, will depend upon the job. If you're a greeter, you can smile, shake a hand, and, you know, bless people. If you're in the nursery, you can change diapers. I mean, you know, just basic requirements that are there. And so if you look at the requirements of service, sometimes they're a little more elevated, but it's still a place of service. The next one that we see here is a place on the ministry team. Now, we formally call this mentoring and ministry. I'm just going to call it the ministry team. And starting in January, we are going to start doing training again for our ministry team, which is going to be trained in doing ministry around the altar, in doing ministry praying with people and believing for healing and for miracles to happen in life, praying for people who are in the hospital, praying for people who need Jesus and salvation, also for a sense of sensitivity to this Holy Spirit, specifics as a Pentecostal church as to how we are sensitive to the movement of God and can be participants in that, and really that aspect of caring and ministering to the body. That will begin in January. I'll let you know those dates. We can mark our calendars, but be aware that that's stepping then up into a level where you're not just doing a task. Now the Holy Spirit working through you to not just do a task, but to produce that spiritual ministry, to pray with others, to have sensitivity that is there in all of these things. After that, the next level really comes up to the level of a deacon. Now, a deacon is not something that we have typically had at Kingsway, but we are going to look at this process because a deacon will not have governance dynamics to them. We're not talking about something we have to add into the bylaws or vote on. Some of you are familiar with deacons as a voted-in process, similar to our council that we're using. I'm not talking about it in those terms. We are talking about a deacon as someone who has a fulfilling of what the scripture uses in reference to deacons. This is an area of service. The word deacon there comes from that word, and it's having character, spiritual maturity, wisdom and anointing, like we saw in Stephen, Nicanor, Timaeus, others that were in scripture there, to fulfill an office which primarily serves in practical ministry in the local body of Christ. We'll tell you more about that once we do training for the ministry team, because we move from that into a positioning to look at being a deacon and moving into a deacon or a deaconess role that is there in terms of ministry. And then that last step there is one of being an elder. Scripture refers to an elder as one that is appointed for oversight of the church. Primarily, they should lead, preach, and teach. And of course, at this point, we have a process by which we say, Lord, you're calling people into that eldership, into that ministry of preaching and teaching. Several are involved in the Berean School of Ministry, School of the Bible, rather, and looking at training and preparation in that process. Now, you say, well, I don't necessarily want to be an elder. Not everyone will be an elder. Not everyone will be a deacon. But I will ask you this, why not? Because when you're 50 and 60 years old, maybe even 40s, maybe even for some 30s, if you've walked with the Lord for a while, you should be in a place of leading, of serving, of ministering at this level. I want to challenge you today to first accurately assess where is the step that you're at. And if you have not gone through an intentional discipleship process, even if you've been saved for 20 or 30 years today, I've got bad news and good news for you. The bad news is you're not past the salvation step. You say, but I've served in ministry and I've helped and I've prayed with people. Yes, but if you've never been discipled, you have to go back to go. Do not collect 200. You know, go back to that step and say, out of what am I serving? I need to be discipled. Now, some say I wasn't discipled in your discipleship ministry, but I was discipled by somebody else somewhere else. That's great. That's included. But as a believer, if you've not been discipled, then you can't go to the step of service, understanding why we're doing what we're doing and all the components that come with this. And then to that next level. I'm asking you to please adopt and accept this as a model of ministry. That when people come to Kingsway, we can show them this model and say, this is where we're going. When new believers come in, great, you're saved. Next step, get discipled. Great. After that, we want you to step into a place of service and ministry. And after that, God's using you and going to give you gifts and give you an ability to pray with others and moving forward. And believe me, praying with others is not limited to those who have gone through certain training. We can all pray with each other, but there are specifics that we're talking about here. This is, again, an overview, so I don't want to break it down too much. And what will it take to do that? Now, some of you are writing and some of you are trying to capture all this. When you leave today, I'm going to give you a handout that will include all of this on it, okay? So you will have all these components to it. But what will it take? Purpose is going to come through this. The aspect of this that we see is this. There are pursuits that we must have in the life of the believer. What must we pursue for this to take place? Number one, we must pursue faith. Faith in Christ. A trust in Him. A confidence in Him. Walking by faith and not by sight. Can you say amen to that this morning? We walk by faith, not by sight. And as we grow in faith, we'll build that faith by devotion to Jesus Christ, because it's all about Christ. It's not about building the church. It's about building the body of Christ. It's about following in obedience to Christ. It's about a relationship where He calls us and we obey. Following after Him, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, verses 11 to 14, we actually prayed over you earlier in the service from this passage, 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 14. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the fight of faith. Run the race. Be strong and victorious in your faith. The second thing is we must grow. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to grow. Now, don't get offended, because we all need to grow. I need to grow. You need to grow. We need to grow as Jesus grew. Luke 2:52 says He grew in wisdom, in stature, favor with God, favor with man. We all need to grow in the wisdom of the Lord. We all need to grow in that level that is there of maturity in the Lord. We all need to grow in faith, favor with God. We all need to grow in influence, favor with man, as God gives us the ability. And we understand that to be true. And then ministry happens. We prayed this earlier as well. Ministry, as we are vessels of honor, we're cleansed, we're filled, and then we're poured out. That's the process. Cleanse, fill, pour out. Repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. In this case, though, it's cleanse, fill, pour out. Repeat. And as we are faithful in this, God will use us in ministry. That's what ministry is. It's a pursuit of purpose, which is faith plus works equals love. We're told that we should have faith and works. They work together, and that's an expression of love for the Lord and love for others. 2 Timothy 2:21 and 22. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Before we go on, I want to point out in verse 22 that word pursue. Again, this is your choice. I can't make you do these things. I don't believe in using cattle prods to get the people of God to do what they should do. I will not guilt you into doing what you should do. I will not goad you into doing what you should do. I will simply lay it out and say, this is our calling. Can we walk in it? And then every one of us chooses whether we will be devoted to, as the early church was, and we will pursue these things that God calls us to. Because I have a theory, and it's this. As long as I am breathing air on this planet, God has a purpose for my life. As long as I am alive, there is not only life and there is hope, but there is also ministry and service unto my Lord. And that's the reason he allows me to yet remain. And so I want us to look at these, and we're going to lay this on this chart, because faith, growth, and ministry all begin at the point of salvation. When we are saved, does it take faith to come to Christ? We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, saved by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. It takes faith. As soon as we are born again, we start growing. Amen? As soon as we're born again, we should start that process of maturity. And then the other factor here is, as soon as we're born again, we should start looking for places of ministry. Look for a place to help and to serve and to be faithful, to respond. Faith plus works is expressing our love for Christ. Those begin at that timeline point, and they continue. The arrows point to the right because it keeps on going as long as you and I are here on this earth, all of our lives. Now, there are practices, not only pursuits, but there are practices for those who have life and ministry in Christ, and they are these. First of all, B, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you a sandwich. You'll see that in a minute, all right? The first one is boldness, a confidence in the Lord and the power of His Spirit at work in our lives. You and I must be bold for Jesus. You and I must be bold for the Lord. Be courageous to be full of confidence in the Lord. Not ourselves, but we're courageous and confident in Him. And we pursue and proclaim the fullness of our life in Christ. Bold in pursuit and bold in proclamation. Bold to seek after God. Bold to make Him known. That we live our lives boldly. We live in a day and age, church, where everybody's trying to make us embarrassed to be followers of Christ. The world around us is trying to make us ashamed to be those who call on the name of Jesus and live according to His word. But my gospel says that we should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation to all who believe. And as we put our faith and trust in Him, there is power to have boldness in His name. Amen? And so we are courageous in pursuing and proclaiming the fullness of Christ. Next, God calls us to leadership. God calls us to step up into a place where we lead, first of all, our family, our homes. We lead others that we influence in the body of Christ. God may call us to a leadership area in an area of ministry. God may call us to leadership in the church. But leadership is a very important part of the function of the church. Notice that they called everyone together and they said, let's pull these guys together. And together they made this decision to appoint Stephen and others to this place of service. But then they were also going out with boldness and with conviction and they were leading. Leadership is essential. How do we process that? Well, first of all, learning by coming alongside current leaders. You learn leadership by being around leaders. Find someone to help. Find someone who's leading and say, hey, I want to help you. I want to be part of your team. You know, if you're a man, go to Jerry and say, Jerry, you're over men's ministry. I want to be a part of the leadership there. Can I just be a part of your team to pray with you and help you in any way? Women, go see Paula. If you're a teenager or young adult, go see Nicole. Find the people who are leading and say, I'm here. I'm ready. I'm willing to serve with you. Leadership is learned. It is caught. It is also taught. And so we apply ourselves to that. And then we lead by stepping out in faith to take ownership and opportunity over our influence. Wherever you are influential, lead. Wherever you are influential, lead. Whether that's at home, at work, at school, find those places. And of course, you know what the last letter is, right? Told you I was going to give you a sandwich. It's BLT. And this is why. We all have a testimony. We are overcomers because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of our testimony, and because we love not our lives even unto death. Having a testimony means that, first of all, it occurs in three areas that I'm going to talk about this morning. Number one, praise. Anytime we get together in what we did a few minutes ago in this worship service, and we're praising the Lord together, guess what? That is a testimony unto God of our gratitude, of our thankfulness, of our worship, of our honor. We are giving testimony unto God, not just about God, but unto God. And we testify unto God of our faith, our trust in Him, our dedication, our devotion, our gratitude. All of that is an expression of our testimony, of our praise unto God. The second one is to promote what God is doing in our midst. To promote this by a testimony among the body, by what we do and say, to advance the faith of one another. When you and I get together, let's talk about the things of God. When we call for testimonies on Wednesday nights, let's stand up and say, look what God's done in my life. When you go into work, you can give testimony and share as believers, getting together for coffee or around the lunch table, and be able to share together and encourage one another in that workplace. But believers can encourage believers as a part of promoting the work of God among us. And then finally, that third area is proclamation. That testimony is to the lost world of the joy and the life in Jesus as we share our gospel witness. We are all called to be bold in our testimony to a lost world by proclaiming Jesus until He comes. We are all called to be bold in our proclamation of Jesus until the day He comes. See, we have to settle on this, that if we're going to talk honestly, the part of this life in Christ that we do the least often is evangelism. The least often is our sharing with somebody about how to come to faith in Christ. And I want to pose to you this question. If you were to go to work tomorrow and somebody were to walk up to you and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what do I need to do? Would you be prepared right there on the spot to lead them to faith in Christ and to pray with them for salvation? If not, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and understand the process of salvation so that you can lead somebody right there. We have to be ready, church. You know, what's interesting is when you look at rural areas and areas where there is a lot of farm. How many grew up in a farm or farmland, or you're familiar with that farming environment? You know, when it's time to plant, it doesn't take that many people, does it? One guy out there driving the tractor, you're planting, you plow it, you plant it, everything. But what happens at harvest time? I was at a church that was in rural Minnesota, and when it was harvest time, we knew you might as well cancel youth events. Don't even plan a youth event. Why? Because every teenager, every child, every person, everybody is out in the fields, and they are a part of the harvest, because we've got to get it in. Time is short. Before it spoils, let's bring it in. Church, it's no different today for the harvest for Jesus Christ. All hands on deck, everybody knowing how we are harvesters in the kingdom, and if it was ripe and white and ready for harvest 2,000 years ago, it's certainly ready for harvest today. And so we have to understand our call to evangelism. That is a part of our testimony. And looking in this scheme that we have here of things, looking at our overall process, the next slide there, what we'll see is that boldness, leadership, and testimony are something we learn through the discipleship process. We don't come by these things naturally. One of the reasons we don't have boldness, leadership, and testimony as abundantly sometimes in the church throughout our nation and certainly in other places is because we're not being discipled, and so we're not being taught how to be bold, how to lead, and how to give this type of testimony and confidence. It starts in that discipleship process, but then it continues on all the way through. And so while the other begins at salvation and goes all the way through, this begins here by being discipled and being attentive to that and then moving through that. And so what does that mean for us? It means that we are the body of Christ and God has a purpose and has a calling for each and every one of us. Amen? So I want to look again at that chart and understand this. As we go to the scripture in Romans, it says this, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to his, according to the proportion of his faith, and it goes on to other areas there. I cut that off because it gives a list. But we are to do what God's called us to do. So take a look at the next slide here and see the overall picture. And this is actually what I'm going to give you as you go out the door a little bit later today. This is what I desire for Kingsway. And here's what I believe. I honestly believe that if 80% of us would pursue what is up here on your screen right now, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we would pursue Jesus and pursue His plan, that we could easily minister to 1,000 people. I'm looking for an amen here. Because unless we have faith to believe that, you're sitting there saying, sure, right, yeah. Don't be skeptical. Because what is different with us from the early church? The difference is not a different Holy Spirit. It's not a different salvation. It's not a different cross. People are not different. The difference is, in the early church, they recognized the joy of serving the Lord. They recognized the privilege of being a part of the body, and they said, yes, yes, I will pursue Jesus. I will pursue ministry within his body, and I will chase after him. And so there's a little bit of soul searching right now for you. A little bit of soul searching to say, am I ready to advance in the purpose that God has for me? You don't gain salvation by works, but once we're saved, God calls us to work and to serve in his kingdom. And I want to tell you that I am so full of faith and confidence in the Lord about what will happen, not if, but when, the people of God look at this and say, yes, I want to pursue what God has for me. And yes, I will pursue my personal faith and growth and ministry, but I will do it in the context of a church ministry where I step in and I serve in these areas that are listed, and all the while recognizing God will increase my boldness and my leadership and my testimony. Now, there's a lot of charting and a lot of graphics that you're seeing right now, but I want you to understand this from a spiritual perspective. We are the body of Christ, and we are members one of another. As the body of Christ, we have the opportunity to serve the Lord, not as individuals, but we have the opportunity to serve the Lord as one, one body, one function. The scripture that we just read says that we all have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Church, you and I are members of one another. Amen? We are not individuals that are floating through life saying, what am I supposed to do with my life? We're not even individual believers saying, Lord, what's your purpose for me and my family? We're divinely connected. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. We are divinely connected because of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us and gives life to our mortal bodies. And that same Spirit works in the midst of his church. I want to challenge you with a question right now. What level are you on? And where is God leading you? And how will you get there? What will it take to say, Lord, I want to serve you completely in the way you want me to serve? Because we have spent a number of weeks now talking about purpose. But church, I want to tell you, the Lord has a purpose for his body, and he has a purpose for his bride. And that purpose is to fulfill the will of God, to preach the gospel, to reach the lost, and to bring in those who need to hear about Jesus. Here's what I love about Kingsway. Here's what I love about you and your worship this morning. I believe that any lost person that would have walked in those doors today would have sensed the presence of the living God. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, before we take communion together, understand that you can come to faith in Christ by simply saying, Jesus, I know that you paid the price for my sins on that cross. And when you did, you finished everything that needed to be done in order for me to be able to trust in you. All I have to do is my part. I have to say, Lord, I receive the forgiveness of my sin. I receive your free gift of salvation. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I will serve you. I will honor you. And Jesus will forgive you in that moment of any and every sin. It does not matter how awful you think you've been. It doesn't matter how great the sin. And on the contrary, it doesn't matter how good of a person you think you are. Your goodness will never get you to where you need to be with God. And it certainly won't get you there for eternity, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, says Scripture. But by putting our faith and trust in the Lord, he is able to take us and bring us into this family called the body of Christ. And then we have communion. You say, well, we're going to take communion. Absolutely we are. What is communion? It is that fellowship with God that comes through the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But here's another beautiful part about communion. We are not only in communion with God, we are then in communion with one another. We are members one of another. And so as our ushers come today, I want us to simply say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And as we prepare to receive communion, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, if you've asked him to be your Savior, you're welcome to take communion with us. What does that mean? Communion means this. It means that we recognize that the shed blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. But we must respond. We must receive. We must say yes to the Lord. Likewise, Jesus Christ on that cross paid the price for everything else that he wants to bring into our life. But we must say yes. We we must agree. We must respond. This morning, as we prepare to receive these elements, when I ask the ushers to pass these out to you, and as they do, just hold them, if you would, please, and we'll partake together. There are many criticisms of the church. People that have maybe been hurt. People that say, well, I'm not a fan of organized religion, or people that say, well, it's just a bunch of hypocrites that are there. A lot of people find easy ways to criticize the church without getting into an extensive study of it. That's a part of our modern culture. Actually, it's our postmodern culture that has rejected just about everything, as cynical and as doubtful, really good at tearing things down, not as good at building things back up. And we have to be careful that we do not adopt that mindset of the world regarding the church. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul went about and his believers were coming, he put them together into fellowship and appointed leaders, appointed elders over those, and that became the church. And today, whether a church meets like it does here at Kingsway, in this place, in this location, in this building, in this room, or whether it's in a home, in a place in China where they're fearing persecution, or in places where believers walk miles upon miles through the jungles, whether it's in places in Latin America or Africa, Asia, wherever it might be, the church gathers because the church is simply the ecclesia, the gathering of people to participate in the work of the kingdom together. And I want to tell you that I am a very firm believer in the church, and the church is not going anywhere. The church is not going away until Jesus comes, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm a product of the church. If it were not for the church, I don't know if I would know about salvation in Christ. If it were not for the church, I would not have gone to Sunday school and been taught about the Word of God and participated in all the activities that produced in me a love for Christ and His kingdom. If it were not for the church, I would not have been surrounded in a context of Pentecostal worship, of people who loved the Lord and worshiped Him and praised Him and sensed the reality of the presence of the living God. If it weren't for church, I don't know if I would have ever looked at pursuing Bible school and the call that God has on my life. If it weren't for the church, I don't know if I would have made it through Bible school without the dependence upon one another and the encouragement that's there. If it weren't for the church, we wouldn't have the outlet that we have to work together and serve together. So church, I want to tell you, we don't just go to church, we are the church. And we are the church, which is the body of Christ. And so if we're going to be the church, let's be the church in the way in which God intended us to be. Let's commit ourselves to doing what that early church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship, to gathering together, to sharing with others within the body of Christ as they had need, to being participants in the gospel, to sharing their faith, because we saw that day by day there were those being saved. And you know who it impressed? It impressed the priests of the Jewish temple. That scripture in Acts tells us that many priests were coming to the Lord. Why? Because there was something different in the way this body came together and worked together and pursued worship together than what they had seen all their lives in the Jewish synagogue. As people came to worship, but they didn't yet understand why and who the Messiah was. And at the revelation of the Messiah, suddenly there was a realization of what this was all about. And they were so amazed at how people devoted themselves to Christ. Church, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know who He is, we know what He did, and we know who we are and whose we are in Christ. And we, above all people, should be most delighted, excited, and ready to pursue what God has for us in purpose together. And so I would challenge us to be ready. You say, well, why do we need a church of 1,000? I'm happy with what we've got right now. I know people, and you know, I feel like people know me, and I like a smaller environment. I don't ever want to sentence somebody to hell because I'm comfortable. That's blunt. But we have people around us that are dying without Jesus. I want this church to be as big as it can be. Not because I need a pat on the back for myself. God knows we don't need that. But because there are lost people dying and going to hell. Because there is a world without Jesus that is hopeless and wondering if there's any meaning in life, if even tomorrow is worth waking up. And I want to tell them, oh yeah, it's worth it, because the life that we have in Christ is a life of joy and abundance and peace and faith and loving the Lord. And they're going to look at us and they're going to say, really? If so, if you really believe that, then does it show on your face? Does it show up in your words? Does it show up in your devotion to the Lord? Does it show up in your working together in His church? And if we could say, oh yeah, oh yeah, I am here to serve the Lord. How amazing it is when people see Jesus, put their faith in Him. Church, I'd like you to stand, if you would please, as one, as we prepare for communion. I know normally we sit and partake, but as you stand before the Lord, would you stand and consider the scripture of Romans 12, therefore present yourselves unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Say, Lord, here am I. Use me as you desire. Maybe take a look at that chart and say, Lord, where am I really right now? And what do I need to do to get to that next level? How do I need to pursue you? and then begin to pray that God will use us to reach others. Because the broken body and the shed blood is not just for you and I today. It's for all who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? So, Lord, we come to you right now, and I'm just so thankful, Lord, for your grace and for your favor. I ask for you to seal up and confirm the commitment of those you've called to Kingsway to be a part of this body, to serve together, to worship together, to love you together, to encourage one another together, to delight in you together, to be faithful to all that you've put in our heart. And I pray that as we say, yes, Lord, we stand together as one body. We are members one of another. We are not isolated. We are not alone. We are in joint fellowship with those who love you. And as we love and encourage one another, there is a joy of serving and working together that arises from a deep place. And so, Lord, may we find the value of saying, here am I, Lord, use me to serve. It's not just doing a job. It's setting the table. It's preparing the banquet. So that when the lost come in, they may dine on the favor and the blessing of the living God. They might enjoy the presence of the Lord and learn about his love and grace, not only through information, but through observation. And they might receive an impartation of the revelation of Jesus Christ through your church. So, Lord, we are not just a group of people that happen to be together in the same room today. You've called us. You've purposed us together. And we close this series on purpose around your table. Because when you sat at that table with those disciples and you offered that bread and that cup and said, let us take together, you knew the purpose that you had set in their hearts. You had discipled them for those years together. You had prepared them for ministry and sent them out two by two to take authority over demonic powers and to take authority over sickness and disease. You sent them out to preach the gospel and the kingdom and to know what it was to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. You taught them about the kingdom through parables and through your teaching, and then you demonstrated that kingdom, and you knew around that table that they would fully understand when they saw the death and the resurrection that would come to your life, when they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. Lord, you knew it would all make sense then, and we now have that advantage. We can see. So, Lord, help us in that sight to let faith arise in our soul, to understand that we are also seated around that table now, and you have discipled us, and you will disciple us if we'll allow you to, and you will teach us, and you will share with us about the kingdom. But our purpose is not just to learn together around a table. Our purpose is then to go out and preach the name of Jesus to all who would hear, know, and see the glory of God in our lives. We need each other in order to do that. We need the church. We are the church. We are your church, your body, your bride. And we today present ourselves together to you as such, the body of Christ. We thank you that we are brought into your body through your love and forgiveness, the work on the cross. That we have the power that comes through resurrection, that comes through the Holy Spirit, to live that life each and every day. As we partake together, Lord, let us pursue. Let us pursue love, peace, joy in one another and in you. Let us pursue righteousness and faith in Christ. Let us pursue the kingdom of God above all else. And let us be devoted to the pursuit of accomplishing your purpose in our lives. We give you thanks. Let's take the bread, which represents the broken body of Christ, to eat together. Of Jesus Christ. His blood shed for me cleansed me from sin. And I'm clothed not with the righteousness of my own, but with the righteousness of Christ, as are all who would put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you are thankful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, give thanks as we partake together. Would you just thank the Lord this morning? Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that we are a part of the body. Lord, right now we ask that you would prepare us as we ready ourselves to go out from this place, to not just be a part of the body, but to be the body of Christ, to be the church fulfilling all in all. As we receive that handout, as we go out the doors and we receive what we have heard today and we're able to look at it, may we pray over it. May we say, Lord, what do you desire of me? What do you ask of me? May we pray over each element of this. May we pray, Lord, give me faith every day to put my trust in you. Lord, help me to grow in you through a study of the word and through prayer. Give me ministry as I touch the lives of others. Let that begin right now. And then, Lord, disciple me so that I will know how to be bold for you, how I'll be able to lead others, how I'll be able to give testimony unto God in the midst of the people of God and to a broken and lost world of the glory of God. And let me say, Lord, let me pursue not only righteousness in you, but to pursue your calling, your purpose that you have, by saying, Lord, what is the next step? What do you desire next of me? And to always be content, but never to be satisfied. To stay where we are, but to always pursue the higher things of God. We will thank you. We will praise you. We'll go out with joy and with thanksgiving. And we thank you, Lord, for calling us each and every day to live and walk in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give God praise one more time and go out with joy. Be blessed. And like I said, those notes are there for you. I want to ask you again, take it home, pray over it. Say, Lord, what do you desire of me? What's your purpose of my life? Pray over each of those areas. Make it a point of Bible study. Look at these things. Let it soak in and say, Lord, have your way in our lives. But God bless you, and we'll see you Wednesday night.